We come to the church of Laodicea. It's the last of those seven churches. We finally got through them before the Lord came back. And I wish I could say that this ended on an incredible high note. But if you've read ahead at all, or if you've read this passage of Scripture, this is not a high note. This is probably the lowest note when you look at this church. The other churches, at least, you know, the Lord would say, you know, I know your works, some good things. You know how it is, good news and the bad news. Not this one. This one's the bad news and then some more bad news. But there is a beacon in the middle of it all. And we'll come to that. But as he starts in this passage, he says, to the angel of the church of Laodicea, Revelation 3:14, write, the words of the Amen, faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, pure, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so you may be rich, white garments, so you may be clothed yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. And the one who conquers, I will grant to him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So when he starts this passage out, he introduces himself as the Amen. Well, how many times have you heard the word Amen in your life?
Many times.
Sometimes you hear it pronounced amen, sometimes you hear it pronounced amen. What does it mean? What does amen mean? Anybody know?
I agree.
Yeah.
So be it. The Lord's will be done.
What's that?
The Lord's will be done.
Okay. Yep, so be it. It's kind of like you see it at the end of a letter or whatever, saying, so be it. This is truth. This is solid. This is secure. But now Jesus takes the title to himself. He says, I'm the Amen. I'm the so be it.
Yeah.
Right?
Faithful and true witness.
Yeah. You know, it just kind of makes me think back. I remember my father saying something to me about, I'm the boss around here. No, I didn't say amen back then. Not inside, I didn't. Well, that's exactly what the Lord says. I'm the boss around here. I am the amen. All of the words that are given in the Word of God, they came from God. The Bible says that all Scripture is God-breathed. Even though men wrote it, God breathed it. God brought it to pass. God initiated it. That's why Jesus is actually called the Word. He's actually, that's one of his titles. In the beginning, John chapter 1, was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so not only do we have the written word of God, but we have the living word of God. So you could say amen, not just to the written word of God, but to Jesus himself, because he's the very so be it of God. Whatever God has said, whatever God is, everything about him, he is the amen. it characterizes himself almost in the way that the title that is used in the Old Testament when he stood before, when he was in the burning bush to Moses, he said, I am that I am. I'm the Amen. And in other words, there's nothing after me, and indeed there's nothing before me. So that's quite a title for him to start with this. And I think it was important because the Laodicean church, we'll see as we go through the passage, and maybe you've seen it already, they were very self-deceived. They really thought they were something far different than what they were. Now, when you're self-deceived and somebody comes along and starts to point out the truth to you, sometimes you don't take it so well, right? Especially if you're really self-deceived. If you really don't see where you are and somebody goes and puts the finger on it, man, that's kind of wounds. That exposes. That hurts. That causes the hackles to rise and self-defense to come up. But he wants to introduce himself. Listen, I'm it. I'm it. What I say is truth. Always the truth. And carried with that word, amen, is that very idea. I am the truth. He goes even farther to bring that claim to pass when he says this. The faithful and the true witness. Now, why did he say just a faithful and true witness? Why not just say, I'm the true witness? What does faithful mean? What does it carry with there?
It's always the same.
What's that?
Promises.
Promises, okay.
Always the same.
Always the same.
Steadfastness.
Pardon me?
Steadfastness.
Okay, I'm steadfast. Not going to waver.
Faithful to his father.
Faithful to his father. But faithful to who else?
To us.
That's the heart here.
Yeah.
He's true, but he's faithful to us. That means that he's not going to deceive us. He is faithful to us. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Not just is he going along and declaring the truth, but there's this sense of care. And that's what faithfulness brings to pass. It's kind of like a husband being faithful to a wife, a wife being faithful to a husband, right? This commitment, this place where I'm the faithful one. I'm the one that you can rely on.
He's come looking for us when we're lost.
Yeah, he has done that, has he not?
Yes, he has.
And he's actually chased us around a few times since we were saved, too.
Yeah.
So here we have, as Jesus introduces himself to this church, he wants them to know who they're dealing with. I'm the great Amen. I am. I'm the Amen. Right there. That's it. And I'm faithful. And I'm a true witness. That means what I say, that's what a witness does, declare something. What I say is faithful, and what I'm saying is true. And then he gives one more description of himself that you might misunderstand.
The beginning of God's creation.
The beginning of the creation of God, of God's creation. What does that sound like?
It sounds like Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah, it sounds like God, Jesus was made, the first creation that God made. But it's not what it means. The actual rendering of this is really the better translation is the beginner of God's creation. That's what the heart of it means.
Here,
I am, what's that?
Here it says he rules over what God has created.
Okay, yeah. And, but it goes even behind that, not only does he rule over it, but he's the initiator of it. He's the starter of the creation of God. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him there was nothing made that was made. So without Jesus Christ, there was nothing made that was made. Now that has to include himself. He could not have been made, or else that would be a lie. So without, he is the one who has made all things and rules over all things. It is the place, the position of the of authority in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that God was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit involved in the creation of the world. So he didn't come into being. And so there he's also telling them that I'm the Amen, but I'm also the source of everything. Do you understand who I am? He says to them. Here's who I am, plain, black and white, so that when I tell you something, there's no question that it's true. There's no beating around the bush about it. This is exactly where you are, and I'm going to tell you what needs to be done about it. It's good. It's faithfulness. You know, the Bible says this. Now think about these words carefully. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Does that make sense? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. There are times when a friend might wound you to help you. It's kind of like, say, if you have a friend and you see that they're, you know, going down that rabbit hole of drinking and becoming a boozer, and you want to do something to them, you don't come along and pat them on the back and say, you know, that's good, have another one. That would be your enemy. But a friend comes and warns that person and says, no, you're heading down the wrong path there. Whether it would be or a situation such as immorality. If you know, you see that a person is beginning to move in a direction where they're straying from their spouse and beginning to, you know, go in the wrong direction. No, a faithful friend comes and says, no, don't go in that direction. That's wrong. That's going to destroy you. It's better to hurt somebody with the truth to help them than it is to pat them on the back in the wrong direction. And so Jesus was being faithful here. He was the faithful friend who was telling this church, you're going in the wrong direction. You really are. And that's maybe easy to say if it's very apparent to the person. Sometimes people tell you, oh, I know I am. But there's other times when they're in absolute flat denial. Yeah. And that's where this church was. So he says to them, any other thoughts in that first verse? There's a lot there, isn't there?
Yeah.
It all points to who Jesus is.
Yeah.
And that's always the center of ministry, is who Jesus is and what he has to say to us. He's always the center. We start from there. We start from who we are. We're going to be in big trouble. Because we're going to have a wrong perspective right off the bat. It is God who can shine his light on us and show us what we're really like. The last verse of Psalm 139 says this, search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We need God to do the searching on us. Your own self-soul searching won't be quite accurate. Because you're going to pad things here and there a little. But God is going to be honest with us and gracious to us to tell us the truth. So he says, I know your works. He says, I know exactly what you're like. I know everything about you. I know everything that you're doing. Okay? I know everything that you're doing. You know, that includes what they're thinking. It includes everything. I know everything that you're doing. And now he says, and here's my conclusion on where you're at. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. Well, what's he getting at?
There's nobody.
Huh?
Nobody.
Yeah.
You're nobody. I mean, you're walking dead, like you say, you know what I mean. That's what I get anyway.
They're in between. Yeah.
You're just standing on the fence.
Okay. Okay. Standing on the fence. Anybody else?
You're not totally sold out.
Yeah. Okay. Not sold out. Not totally sold out. Laodicea is an interesting town. It is between Hierapolis and Colossae. Now, Colossae, is it Hierapolis? One of them has very cold water, icy cold water. And the other one has hot springs. And Laodicea is between the two. See, the Lord knows exactly where they live, right? The one who knows all things, he's using illustrations that they'll understand. The thing about Laodicea, it was down in this valley. They had no access to good water there at all. They had to import their water from a distance. And by the time it gets there, it runs through all these aqueducts so that it is tepid, it is filthy. Years and years ago, in 1962 or 63, whenever we moved to the Southwest Margaree, we used to live at Margaree Forks, across from the co-op in the Belmont Hotel. And when we moved to Southwest, we all moved into the house, and you know, Dad had got it, you know, fixed up or whatever is best. And there was what we had running water in the house. Well, we didn't have a bathroom for a while because they were still constructing it, so we had an outhouse for part of a winter. But anyway, it turns out we all got sick. We all ended up with a diarrhea, and it was not a pretty thing, especially when you had to run to an outhouse. It was bad. And it wasn't going away, so it wasn't like the flu showed up. So what do you think it was?
The water.
Bad water. Now, when they had put water into the house, there was a puncheon, which is a barrel, up in the hill in the woods just above the house. And there was water in that well. And we thought, and Dad thought, that's where the spring was. But lo and behold, the spring was way back. It's actually where we get our water now. But there was no pipe. Not when that was put in. It was just, they just put rock in. So the spring was way back there. They dug a ditch and they filled it with stone, and the water flowed through all through a swamp all the way down and landed in the puncheon, and we were drinking it. So no wonder we were sick, right? Well, the Laodiceans knew what it was to be sick on water. They knew what it was to have tepid water that was not hardly fit to drink. So Jesus takes that illustration and he uses it to help them to understand where they were at. So what my father did is he laid a pipe, dug it out, and laid a pipe right back to the spring, found the source of the spring, and we had laid the pipe and buried it underground, and the water was perfect. But it certainly wasn't at the beginning. So now he says to this church, he said, you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one. Now why would he wish them cold? Why would he, you know, you can understand him saying, I wish you were hot. I wish you were for me. I wish you were 100% for me. Why would he say, I'd wish you either cold or hot?
Well, cold, you can only go up.
Okay, that's a good point. Yeah.
A lot of times when people are so far in sin, they realize that we need help. And when you're lukewarm, it's kind of like, well,
yeah.
All you see is the good things, quote, quote, the good things, so you don't ever realize that you need God's help.
Okay, very good point. And that's exactly what he's saying to them. Look, he says, if you were cold, at least you'd know where you are, right? You'd know where you're at. You know that you're sunk. You know that you're far away from God. But because you're lukewarm, you think that you're okay. So I'd rather you cold so that we can do something with you.
Yeah.
Rather than sitting in this lukewarm place, right? It's, you know, sometimes it's, often you'll find that with alcoholics. They got to hit the bottom before they can go back up, right? Because they still think they can manage, still think they're okay, still think, oh yeah, I'm okay. But finally, when they hit the bottom, they look for help. And so that's why Jesus said, I'd sooner you cold or hot. I don't want you in this place in between, because he says it makes me sick. That's what he said. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Now, they probably spit that water out at Laodicea more than once. They knew exactly what he would be saying. He says, this is no good. It's useless. You're useless in this situation. Now, don't forget, he's giving a picture here. That doesn't mean that he just wants to get rid of them. But he is saying, this makes me sick. And when the great I am, when the Amen says, you make me sick. Whoa, sit up and take notice. When God Almighty says, you're making me sick by your conduct, by what you're doing, by the way that you're living. It would almost sound like he didn't like them at all. Wouldn't it sound like that?
Yeah.
It would sound like, I don't like you one bit. But that's not true. That's not true. And that's where there's a bright light in the middle of this dark situation here. Even though you make me sick. I don't know if anybody came up to you and they said to you, you know what? You make me sick.
Drunk all kinds of times.
You'd probably feel pretty bad, you know, if somebody said that to you. You wouldn't think they loved you. But this is exactly what he says to them. You make me sick. For you say, now he says why. Now he says, that's the illustration. Now here's the truth of the matter. You say, I'm rich. Laodicea was a wealthy banking city. Number one. You say, I am rich. I prospered and I need nothing. So this church was wealthy. Church wasn't a persecuted church. It had all kinds of supplies for whatever was needed. They didn't lack anything. We got lots of money in our bank account. Everything's going well. There's probably lots of people coming to church. Everything looked good. You have need of nothing. We're sitting pretty here. You do not realize that you are wretched, you're pitiable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Boy, not too much good in that, is there? You're actually wretched, he says. What a word to use, right? You're pitiable. Boy, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. You've got nothing at all. You say you're rich, but you have nothing. You have nothing of value. So we can have all of this world's goods. We can be enjoying all that this world gives us and have absolutely nothing of value in our lives. See, it's how we see things, what we really see, what we actually know of what is valuable and what isn't valuable. What a description that is. This is what you are. It's like the emperor's clothes. You know the story of the emperor's clothes? The emperor, is it one of Aesop's? I don't know, not Aesop's, but anyway. It's a story about the emperor who was very vain. And these guys show up in town and say, he was always looking for the best clothes. So these said, we're going to make you clothes that are going to outmatch anything. And we're going to, you know, make it so beautiful. Anyway, I'm going to try to shorten the story. They get to weaving and making these clothes. And he comes to see, and he can't see anything. And he said, they tell him, only the most noble can see these clothes. Only the ones who are wise and whatever, right? They're the only ones that can see these clothes. The rest of people can't see them because they're commoners. Well, the king can't see anything, but is he gonna say he can't see anything? Yes. No. Oh, it's coming better. Oh, it's looking good. And so they're industrially working away at making these garments. And there's nothing there, nothing at all. But they're taking it. Oh, we need this money for materials and money for materials. Big scam, right? So finally, the day comes when the clothes are finished. And the word is out in the whole town that only the noble can see the clothes. So everybody is pretending that they see the clothes while the emperor is walking down the street stark naked, right? So there they are. Oh, look. Oh, isn't that beautiful? Oh, that's exquisite. Oh, look at that over there. Because all of them want to not to be considered to be, you know, common. But they were all noble and everything. Until finally some little kid shouts out, the emperor has no clothes on. And suddenly they realize the jig is up. But by that time, the scammers are long gone. Right? So this is what we are. We can prance around stark naked and think that we're wearing the finest clothes. Deceiving ourselves or being deceived by our own vanity and pride, by what we own sometimes. How many people think, because I have a big house, I have a car, I have this much money in the bank, I'm something. Is that common?
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm something. We can all have a little bit of this in our lives. It's not hard to do that. And God's saying, no, 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 no. That's nothing. That's nothing. Do you think that's something? Mm-hmm. Poof. I can blow that away in a second. And it's going to fall through your fingers anyway. Yeah. You think that's something, that shiny new car? Dust, that's all that is. A pile of rust. Yes. And believe me, nowadays, it's a pile of rust in a hurry.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes you buy a vehicle and say, I got the best vehicle in the world. There'll never be anything wrong with this vehicle until it breaks down, right? So he says to them, Revelation 3:18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire. He says, I want to give you real gold. And it's refined in the fire. Gold refined by fire tells you what?
It's pure.
Pure gold. The more that you melt gold and refine it, the more pure it becomes. So that you have, you know, the highest carat of gold, so to speak. So I'm counseling you, get it from me. Now when he says buy from me, we know that he's not saying, you know.
Why does he say it though?
Because he's talking about a transaction. They would understand transactions. They were a business community. So it's the same in the Old Testament. Come buy from me wine and milk without money and without price in Isaiah 55. He's saying, make a transaction with me is really what he's saying here. Get it from me, real gold, refined by fire, so that you may be rich. So he says, I want you to be really rich, but it's with the gold that I have. Now, obviously, this wasn't physical gold that he was talking about. He's talking about what real gold is. And that is the refining of our character. And if you look in 1 Peter, you discover how he talks about gold, that we were like gold being refined in a fire. And actually, he says it's through persecution that that happens. Through trouble, through trials, through hardships. God uses the hardships in your life to refine you. It's those things. It's the sandpaper that smooths you out. So God is going to bring sandpaper into your experience. These guys were sheltered from the sandpaper. Maybe because they had enough money to buy people off. Whatever it was, they were living such a lukewarm life that nobody would know they were Christian. It wouldn't make any difference. Nobody was going to persecute them, that's for sure. He says, I want you to get the gold from me. The gold that is true, refined by fire. I want you to be rich in what really matters. Another thing about Laodicea is that it was a garment center as well. And they had fine robes. And here, remember what it says about them. He says, you say you're rich, you're prosperous, you have need of nothing. Don't you know how naked you really are? He says, I want you to get garments from me, white garments, so you may be clothed yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. He said, you're not clothed with what really matters. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, for you to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, be robed with Christ himself. And in the Old Testament, it speaks about giving us a robe of salvation, white robes signifying being cleansed and clean and pure and holy in the sight of God. He says, get this from me. This is where the real riches are. And then another thing that Laodicea was famous for throughout the Roman Empire was their eye salve. They actually had claims that this salve would heal sight problems, would soothe the eyes. It was sold throughout the Roman Empire, and it was all made and manufactured in little Laodicea. They were proud of it. They were very proud. They were the place where you got eye salve, where it would help you to be able to see. And what does he say? You're blind. You're blind. Right? With all your eye salve, you're blind.
Yeah.
And he says, I want you to get salve from me to anoint your eyes so that you might see. You see what he's doing? He's taking the very things that they know and he's bringing them out saying, look, you think this is making you see, but you're actually blind. Oh, there's a spiritual blindness that we can have that is so destructive, so reckless, so careless. And yet God is calling to us and says, I want you to open your eyes. I want you to let me open your eyes. At one point in John chapter 9, Jesus healed a man who was blind from birth. And the Pharisees were livid about the situation. They didn't like the fact that he had healed this man. And they tried to prove that it was a farce, that the guy wasn't really blind. So they hauled his parents into their court. Is this your son? Yeah. We know that he wasn't born blind. Now tell us the truth. Well, all we can tell you is what we know. We know that he's born blind, but as to how he became to be able to see, we can't tell you that. And the blind man said, he challenged them. They challenged the blind man to give God the glory. This man couldn't do anything. And he just, you know, he gave it to him. He says, I can tell you one thing. Once I was blind, but now I can see. Amen. Right? He had a testimony. Yeah. And then Jesus spoke to those Pharisees and he said, you're blind. And they said, you're telling us that we're blind. He said, yes, I'm telling you, you're blind. Basically, he was telling them, though you think you can see, that's what makes you blind. If you would acknowledge where you are, then I'd be able to make you see. So let the Lord have his way in your heart. When you read the Word of God and it tells you something you should do, do it. Don't fool yourself. When it speaks about a sin in your life, acknowledge it. Don't say, oh, well, that's not for me, and hide it. Let the Lord have his way. Let him wound you so that he can heal you. Let him lance the wound so the pus can come out. Those whom I love. Now here's the jewel. Here's the real jewel in it all. Those whom I love. What? You make me sick, but I love you. I love you. What you're doing is making me sick, but I love you. I love you. You see, he loved these people. He loved them with all their faults. That's good to know, isn't it? Because he loves you with all yours.
Yes.
And really, if we were really honest, we could say, we've got a little bit of Laodicea in all of us. And maybe a lot at times. We're self-deceived. We think we're okay sometimes when we're not. I'm not saying for you to go around and be beating yourself all the time. I don't mean that. But be willing to let God show you where there's change needs to happen in your character and your conduct. Those whom I love, I reprove and I discipline. So he says, because I love you, reproof, what does that mean?
Correction.
Discipline is the correction part.
Reprove. Show you what's wrong with
it's
you,
the right? Exposure. That's right. It exposes what's wrong. I reprove. I'm letting you know what's wrong. That's what reproof is.
That's what the Word of God does.
That's what it does. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, that's to show you what's wrong, for correction, to make it right, and instruction in righteousness. Four things. Taken from Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3:15, I think 16. It is. 16?
Yeah.
Thank you, Nora. So there he says, because I love you, I'm going to show you what's wrong, but I'm not going to just show you what's wrong. I'm going to correct it. It's good, eh? I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to do what's needed. So be zealous and repent. Be filled with zeal. Be diligent. Act upon this right away, he says. Do something about it now. That is a beautiful verse of God calling in the midst of it. And then we have this famous verse, and it has been very famous. It's a verse that's often used to speak about how for somebody to get saved, that you're outside the door of salvation and God is knocking and he's inviting you to open the door of your heart and let him in. That's really not so much the context of the verse. This verse has to do with Christians who have lost their fellowship with God and who need to be made right. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now he speaks to the individual, you see. In a sense, he's standing at the door of their church. He's using that picture. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Your church is lukewarm, it's making me sick, you're wretched, you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. I'm calling to you, I'm asking you to repent, I'm urging you. And then he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, will eat with him, and he with me. He says, listen, whether the whole church turns to God or not, you can. Right? It all will starts with the individual. If you hear my voice, if you've heard me speak through all of the cloud of your own self-deception and your blindness, if you hear me knocking, if you understand that I'm calling to you, to every person that's in this church I'm calling, if you will swing open the door, if you will allow me in, if you will let me come and have fellowship with you, I'll come and I'll eat with him and he with me. They had lost their communion with Jesus. They thought they were in a good place. They were in a very bad place. But Jesus, in his love and mercy, is calling to them to come. Calling to them to let him in. Let me in. Let me have my way. Let me have my way in you. You know, the Lord is often saying that to each one of us at times when we move off in other directions. He's saying, no, stop. Let me in here. Let me do the living in here. Let me have my way in you. If anyone hears my voice, may we hear the voice of God, even tonight. Lord, I open the door, Lord. I come in and do whatever you want in my life. Have fellowship with me, Lord, and me with you. The one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who makes it through. And I remember I've already said, we've looked at the verses to say, how is it that we conquer? How are we overcomers? It is by faith. It is the victory that overcomes the world. This is how we overcome, through faith in Jesus Christ. He's already said that, hasn't he? It's me that comes in and has fellowship with you. This is how we conquer. How do I conquer? By yielding to Jesus, by opening my heart to him, by opening my life to him. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also, well, it's pretty exciting when it turns color like that, to sit with me on my throne, as he says, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He says, I'm going to bring you up. Do you know how high I'm going to bring you? I'm going to bring you all the way up to sit with me and Dad, me and the Father. That's how high up I'm going to take you. Is there any place higher than that?
Nope.
None higher than that. This is how far up he wants to take us. What paltry riches the world has to offer when we consider the offer of the riches of God. When we consider the wealth of the throne of God and all that who God is, the creator of all things. And we think that we would betray those paltry things that the world has to offer for all that God has to offer. Surely not. Oh, what a Savior, what an offer that he gives to us and says, come with me. Be an overcomer as you trust me, as you receive from me all that I have for you, then you will sit down with me at my throne just like I sat with my Father at his throne. That's crazy. That sounds almost amazing. It does sound amazing. It sounds like,
it is amazing.
How could you take me so high, oh God?
Yeah.
How could you lift me this high? And yet, listen to this. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this. We are already seated in the heavenlies in Christ. When are you lifted up to be seated with Christ? Now. Now. Not just in the future. The future is the full culmination of that. But right now, we reign with Christ. Right now, we are seated with him in the heavenly places. That's what it tells us in the book of Ephesians.
Ephesians 1:3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And it continues.
Absolutely. But then chapter 2. Yeah, says this. Ephesians 2, 5 and 6, or 2, 4 to 6. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he has, past tense, raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're already there.
Amen.
That is hard for us to grasp. The fullness of your position now is greater than you know. The real riches are incredible, and they are riches that we can receive now. He was telling that to them then. He says, I can give you riches now, real riches. Riches, what are they? He says what they are. He said that he would be clothed with his riches, refined by fire, purified, our character being made like the character of God. These are the real riches: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I say these over and over again, but I will, because they're the real riches. The changing of your character to be like God's character, that's the real riches. So that we might be purified, that we might know the purity of the white robes that is pictured here, so that we might see things, the truth setting us free. Our eyes open to see the temptation and what it really is, to see the devil's hand behind that temptation, to see the destruction that sin produces, to see the lostness of our world and see the lostness of people around us and have the compassion that we could have on them. Our eyes truly being opened to see the right paths that God for us to walk in. There's so much to see in the kingdom of God, and to see all that the kingdom of God is. And to see that more and more and more as we grow in God, as we're seated from up here with God, lifted up by Him in the very heavenlies, and living life on a higher plane, because this is what He invites us to. No wonder He's calling to them when He says, live in your calling. What are you doing down there? What are you doing with all that I have for you? You're grubbing around. It's almost like if you had a table fully spread with just a glorious feast in front of you, and you came to the table and you saw a worm down on the ground swiveling along. You went and grabbed the worm. You started eating the worm instead of the feast that's in front of you. Find a maggot on the ground. Let me eat that. Oh, I got a maggot. Instead of, I've got a feast spread before me in the kingdom of God. Don't chase after the maggots of the world when you have the feast, the table of God. Even in the Psalm 23, it says, you prepare a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. Come and dine, the Master calls us. Come and dine. You may feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes, turned the water into wine, invites his chosen people. Come and dine. I didn't just make that up. So he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Not just to Laodicea, but to the churches, us included. A couple of verses that Jesus challenged them with when it comes to the hot or cold. Matthew 12:30, he who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. There is no middle ground. You can't stay there. Luke 14:33, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has just can't be my disciple. He's looking for the whole kit and caboodle, and he's looking for it all the time. But look what he offers to those who are willing to go that direction. Look at the position that he puts us in to live and to reign with Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.